Little man is sitting at the bar, looking at his drink, just staring at it for about 30 minutes. And all of a sudden, this big biker type dude walks over, grabs his drink, pours it down his throat in just one swig, gone. The little guy starts sobbing. The biker guy is feeling kind of bad now because he's taken the little guy's drink and knocked it off. And the big guy goes, "Hey, I'm sorry. I just was having a little fun with you." And between cries, the little guy goes, "This has just been a horrible, horrible day. I overslept today. So when I finally got to my meeting, I was late and my boss canned me. He fired me on the spot. When I went out to go home in the parking lot, my car was stolen and I didn't have any insurance." He said, "So I called a cab, and a cab came and gave me a ride home. And then I noticed as the cab departed that within the cab was my wallet. Then when I went inside the home, my wife was with the gardener. My own dog bit me. So here I am at the bar trying to muster up enough courage in order to take my own life. And then you show up and drink the poison." How do you handle bad circumstances? The little man thought, "I'll just check out by one drink of poison." As you turn with me to Luke chapter 5, we're going to meet a man who very easily could have taken his own life. He was paralyzed. His friends or family had to carry him everywhere he went. But instead of giving up on life, he sought the giver of life. Have you heard the expression, by the way, as you're turning to Luke chapter 5, "You've made your bed, now you need to lie in it"? Basically, that idiom, that expression just simply means you've made bad choices, now you have to live with the consequences. Can I ask you this morning, is that always true? When you've made bad choices, do you have to endure all the consequences? Luke chapter 5, let me begin reading our story in verse 17. "Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, a man brought on a bed, a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to them, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.' And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house.' Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" Join me in prayer, please. Father, I thank you for the passion of these men to get to Jesus Christ. And Father, I think there's a parallel that we need to observe, that you want us to have that same tenacity as these men did when it comes to knowing our God. Father, the Word of God says that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Help us to understand how true that is by our story today, and seek to be close to you and have that intimacy so that we can have that friend in God that meets our every need. Father, thank you for what you'll do today in advance, in Jesus' name. The religious inspectors had now come from all areas of Israel to check up on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the right thing to do, to see about his person, who he is, to understand his works, what he did, to listen to his teaching, to see if he truly was of God. They show up, and as Jesus is faithful to his mission, he is teaching and he's preaching, but the power of God was right there with him. In order to heal. Jesus could heal. And now notice here it says men came in verse 18. We're told from Mark chapter 2 and verse 3, actually there were four men who were carrying their friend or family member on a bed because he was paralyzed. And they were seeking a way to get into the house. Can you imagine? As they were carrying this man, they go to the front door. No access there because the house is packed. So they walk around to the window. And they try to get in the window and they can't get in because people are hovering out the window. And they're trying to figure out, how can we get to the Lord Jesus Christ? And you have to ask the question, why couldn't they get in? Notice it says in verse 19, because of the crowd. Why was the crowd there? Well, do you recall what Jesus had said back to the leper once he healed him? He said, don't tell anybody. What you need to do is just go show yourself to the priest. So that the priest can pronounce you clean and you can enter back into society. But what did the leper do? He went out and he told everyone. So now the crowds are all coming to Jesus Christ and he's having a hard time doing what he was called to do, teach and preach, because all the people are coming to be healed. Now these four men were ingenious. So instead of getting through the front door or in a window, they knew that there was an outside entrance leading to the flat roof. So they carry the man up. Now, I don't know if they needed Jim Smith roofing after this, because can you imagine seriously having people show up at your house and just peeling back your roof? That's what they're doing here, okay? They are now at the roof, taking back the tiles, and they're going to lower the man down. That's rather an adventure, isn't it? Now, how are they going to do that? Now, it's possible that this was Andrew and Peter's house. When you go back to Mark chapter 2, in verse 1, they were at a house. Earlier, it was the house of Andrew and Peter. Well, if they were fishermen, what would they have in a home? Fishing line. So maybe what they did was tie the fishing line to the bed. And can you imagine Jesus teaching? I've always thought about his ministry. Now he's in a synagogue somewhere, and all of a sudden a demon-possessed man starts howling at him. Well, that's a lot of fun when you're trying to communicate the word of God. Or you're teaching in a house and all of a sudden you look up and all of a sudden being let down is this paralyzed guy by his four friends. It's not normal in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that. And he's coming down now to the Lord Jesus Christ and they let him down in their midst. And I love what verse 20 says. When he saw their faith. Faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They wanted this man to be able to walk again, to be able to use his arms, to be able to use his legs. So Jesus sees their faith. I take the there to be not only the four men carrying him, but the man himself who was being carried. And Jesus says something very extraordinary. Man, your sins are forgiven you. Apparently, because of this man's previous activity, his sin, he was struck and put in this condition. See, he had made his bed, and now he needed to lie in it. But the question is, did he need to remain in that condition? And you're here today, and if you're sitting there honest with yourselves, you've made some stupid decisions too, have you not? You've done some things that God would look and go, hey, that wasn't wise. That was sinful. Whether relationships that you've had, right? Or perhaps things you've put into your body. My wife and I marveled as the whole time we're in Bermuda. We don't know if there was anybody else on the entire island that didn't drink. You know, it was amazing that even when we're coming back and getting a shuttle just over to the airport, that there was this professional-looking individual who was over to my left, a guy, and he's all well-dressed. And then a gal comes in, and she's also a professional. Turns out they're both married. They happen to know each other. And you know what they start talking about? Rum swizzles and how much they've always enjoyed going out and getting plastered. And they got kids, mind you, getting plastered and staggering home. Well, what happens in those moments when you don't know who you are or who you are with and what you might contract at that point? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You've made your bed. Now, do you always need a lie in it? And all of us are going, okay, there are times that I haven't shown discretion. There have been situations when I haven't been what I should be before my God. And I'll tell you one thing, everybody, and you got to understand this from Genesis 16, 13, as Hagar could say, behold, thou God sees me. God hasn't missed a thing. He knows every thought you've ever had. He's aware of every action that you've ever participated in. He knows everything. So you've made your bed. Now do you need to lie in it? With that, let me give you point number one, and hopefully this will bring you some hope in the midst of your sin. It's simply this. Faith must precede forgiveness of sins. What is it that needs to go before you have a forgiveness of sins? It's faith. Faith. Can I ask you, do you have faith in the one who can forgive your sins? If faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. And at times this is challenging, my friends. I can't see God. God doesn't just show up with me as he did with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening and say, hey, Ken, let's chat. Let's have a conversation. You all know what I'm saying? We love an invisible God. Now, I see evidence of my God, and I know he exists, and I have no doubt about that, but we have to accept this by faith. He who comes to God must believe that he is. Do you believe that he exists? Do you believe he's who he says he is? Do you believe that in 6 days he created the heavens and the earth? Do you believe that he fashioned you and your initial forefather, Adam, from the dust of the ground, and he made you just who you are? Do you believe that? Do you have faith that he is there? He's not only here in Comer Manor, but he's in Bermuda, and he's in China, and he's in Australia, and he's everywhere all at one time. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he's not only a God who is near, but he is a God who is far off? Do you believe that? Faith is something that we need to have in the person of God if we're ever going to have forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace, see, by God's favor, you have been saved. And what is the means? Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Romans 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith. In other words, when we understood that we are sinners and that Christ came into the world to die for people like you and me, the one who knew no sin took your sin and my sin upon himself. And that is why he went to the cross. And when we put our faith in him who died for our sin and was raised that we might be justified, we say, I trust him. That's when we're declared righteous. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But may I say, faith must precede the forgiveness of sins. You have to take God at his word. You have to believe who he is. As Abraham of old, who said, count the stars, said God to Abraham. And God said, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. May I say to you that we have to read the book. We have to understand the promises of God and say, this is what I believe. My soul waits silently upon God alone. For my expectation is from him. To really say that when it's all said and done, that my life can be summed up that I had faith in the word of God and in the person of God. And that is why I know I'm going to heaven, because I have believed the promises of God for my salvation. My friends, faith must precede the forgiveness of sins. Number two, Jesus has authority over sins and sickness. Yes, he does. He has authority over your sins and over your sickness. In verse 21, as the scribes and the Pharisees are examining Jesus, Jesus was examining them. As they started to debate, even in their own minds, about who Christ is and start to accuse him, he read their thoughts. He knew exactly what they were thinking, according to verse 22. And notice the question they ask. Who is this who speaks blasphemies to desecrate what is sacred? They are looking at Jesus saying, how dare he say he can forgive sin? Who does he think he is? Does he think that he is God? Because their second question, who can forgive sins but God alone? See, they're questioning him. They don't believe he's who he says he is. And I'm asking you today, who do you believe Jesus Christ is? Do you believe that if you were to come to him right now and lay it all out before him, and you were to say, Jesus, you know who I am. You know the adulterous thoughts I've had. You know my fornicating ways. You know the speech that I have said before you, speaking your name in vain. You know how I have lied. You know how I have manipulated. You know how I have cheated. You know how I have stolen. God, you know everything about me. And I come to you now confessing my sin to you, believing in your person for salvation. That you did come to die for my sin. And now I believe that once I put my faith in you, you will take your heavenly eraser and just take it all away. I believe. Can I ask you today, do you really believe? Do you believe in John chapter 19 and verse 30 when Jesus says it is finished? That he paid your debt in full? Do you believe that? Remember what Jesus said early at the start of his ministry in Matthew 5? He says that he did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill it. In other words, he came to live what life no one else had ever lived. Not only the Ten Commandments he kept perfectly. Not only the 613 commandments from the first five books of the Old Testament. He fulfilled each one. He was the only one who could ever keep the entirety of God's word. Can you imagine that? And everything that Satan hurled at him for 3 years, all the temptation? And what does he say when he finishes his journey, as he is on the cross, as he is between two thieves? It is finished. If you believe that, then you believe that he has the power to forgive your sin. Claim it. And here you might be a Christian. And you might, even beyond the point of having come to Christ, done things that you say, ah, I know that was wrong. I know God's word is against that. Then you go to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us not from some unrighteousness, but from all unrighteousness. See, Jesus is so different, everybody. The scribes and the Pharisees were highly regarded in Jesus' day. There were probably 6,000 Pharisees. The word Pharisee meant separated one. And all the people looked up to the scribes, the experts in the law, the Pharisees, and they thought that they had arrived, that they were it. And Jesus calls them out because he knows they're nothing but religious hypocrites. And Jesus came and did what none of them could do. And when Jesus taught, he wasn't like the scribes and Pharisees who always quoted someone else. Every time we have record of a scribe or Pharisee, the rabbis in the first century teaching, they always quoted from other authorities. Jesus was his own authority. He needed not quote from anyone because he had authority in himself. And in verse 23, Jesus simply says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? Oh, it's so easy to say your sins are forgiven you. Why? Because how do you disprove that? But Jesus wants clarity, and he wants to make sure that everybody knows exactly what he is about to do. One day there was this bus driver who was taking his normal tour. People got on the bus, people got off the bus, things are going fine. And at one stop, this huge, burly, 6 feet, 8 inch tall man gets on the bus, looks the bus driver in the eye and says, I'm Big John. I ride for free. Now, the bus driver's all of 5'3", kind of timid, and he just let the man get on and go to the back of the bus, and he sat down. It bothered him, but you know, when you're 5'3", and he's 6'8", looking like a gorilla, what are you going to do? I used to say, that's not a man. I bumped into a few people like that. I said, that's a committee. So that's a committee there. And now, the next day, the guy gets on, he does the same thing in your face. I'm Big John. I ride for free. The bus driver just let him go on. And this goes on for days. And the bus driver gets hit. So he said, I'm going to get strong. He got engaged in bodybuilding classes. He went out and he took karate. He learned judo. And then even after all that, he went to some self-esteem courses in order that he could understand that he was the man and needed to be afraid of nothing. The next Monday, Big John gets on the bus. I'm Big John. I ride for free. And the formerly meek and mild bus driver says, no, you don't. Who do you think you are? Why do you think you should ride for free? Big John looks rather surprised, and he says, because I have a bus pass. Yeah, okay. So that there's no mistake about it. It takes you a few minutes. So there's no mistake about it. Some of them take about a week to get the joke. I can live with that. So there's no mistake about it. Jesus wants to show everybody he's who he says he is. He's not only going to say, your sins are forgiven you, but he's going to look at the man and he's going to say, stand up and walk. And that's exactly what happens. And in verse 25, immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on. Think about it. The bed that carried the man was now being carried by the man. That's the kind of authority the Lord Jesus Christ has. He could take someone who could not walk, and everybody knew that he could not walk, say some simple words, forgive the man's sins, and he is up and about. So, if you've made your bed, do you always have to lie in it? There are some times that the answer is yes. In the Old Testament, when Achan disobeys God, when it came to attacking Jericho, and he took to himself belongings that he should not have possessed, and God called him out on it, and they stoned him on the spot. And you come into the New Testament with Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, and they were deceivers. They wanted everybody to think they were more than what they were. So they sold their land, which was theirs to sell or not, but they pretended that they gave all the money. And God says, we can't have a church with hypocrisy in it. So first comes in Ananias, and he falls over dead. Then came his wife Sapphira, and she also fell over dead. They had made their bed. Yes, they needed a lie in it, but can I say to you, if you're here today, and you've got breath in your belly, and God has given you another day of life, there is also mercy. There is also forgiveness. There is also grace that goes with our extraordinarily gracious God that he wants to offer to you and me. Turn with me to Psalm 103, please. Let's think about the forgiveness that God extends to us, but then also remembering for those of us who have been hurt by others, we need to extend that grace to others. As God has been so wonderful not to give us what we deserve, we need to make sure that we turn around and treat others as we have had our debts forgiven, that we forgive others their trespasses. That's what we are called to do. And Psalm 103, everybody there? Look at in beginning in verse 7, please, speaking about Moses. He made known his ways to Moses. God made his ways known to Moses in very personal ways. His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious. And don't you appreciate this? He is slow to anger. I look back on my own life and I say, thank you, God, for being slow to anger. Thank you for when I disobeyed you. Thank you when I broke your commandments. Thank you that when I just didn't act as if you existed, that you had a long fuse. That you didn't just take me at that moment and say, enough of this. And just, if you will, punt me from one end of the universe to the other. God could do that. But what does it say here? And I love who he is. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. And can the congregation say amen to that? He has not dealt with us according to our sins. You know, if you've taken life, and you know what anger is? Do you understand that there is an equivalent that Jesus gives in Matthew 5 with anger and murder? That if you hate someone and you wish they were not here, you're guilty of murder before a holy God. He hasn't dealt with us according to our sins. Or if you're sitting here today and you've had lust in your heart and you have committed adultery or fornication, even in your mind, in the Old Testament, they stone people for those things. And if you're here today, then God has not dealt with you according to what we deserve. He is an extraordinary God. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Are you feeling thankful? Are you feeling good? You should. I am. I'm so thankful. Verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. And let's think about that. You know, as you're sitting on the plane and the pilot comes on, we're now at the cruising altitude of 40,000 feet. Oh, that's up there. We went up into a lighthouse. As you get older, do any of you struggle a little bit more with heights than maybe what you initially did? Yeah. We got up on a lighthouse. My wife was taking pictures, and she said, you couldn't tell, but man, did I have a grip on that railing. You know, I had a grip on that. And, you know, we were only up so high. But to be up 40,000 feet, but I want you to think about this. As the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. Do you understand how great his mercy is? And then in verse 12, we have a figure of speech where you have two, if you will, contrasting words showing, if you will, the entirety of something. Does anybody remember what that figure of speech is called? Excellent, a mirrorism. That's excellent, a mirrorism. You have two extremes, and it shows everything in between. Look at verse 12. It's always nice to know you got a scholar in your midst. Okay, verse 12. As far as the east is from what? The west. See, if we head towards the north, eventually when we get to the North Pole, what happens when we keep going north? We start heading south, so to speak, okay? It's different with east and west. It cannot be gauged the same way. What the writer is doing is showing two extremes and everything in between. Now, put your sin in that context. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I love it. Notice in verse 13, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he remembers that we are dust. He understands our frame. Isn't that who we are, everyone? Isn't that what we've come from? God knows that. And he's merciful to us with that in mind. And if God has been merciful to you and me, do we need to be merciful to one another? There was a married couple that was having some difficulties in their marriage. So they went to the silent treatment. And this has now gone on for about a week. They did not say anything to one another. Now, the husband knew he was getting to be in trouble because he was a heavy sleeper. And he was taking a business trip to Chicago on the next day, but he didn't want to break the silence. So what does he do? He wrote his wife a note, "Please wake me up tomorrow at 5 a.m. And he put it next to her pillow. He goes to bed. He wakes up the next morning at 9 a.m. The flight had long left, and he's looking for his wife because he's really upset, and he sees this note next to his bed. And note simply had written on it, "It's 5 a.m. Get up." We need to know how to forgive others as we have been forgiven. I'm thinking of some of you as heavy sleepers, and I can envision this, but I better move on. Point number three, and we'll wrap up with this. Be awed and glorify God for Jesus' authority. Be awed and glorify God for Jesus' authority. Very simply put, if Jesus can forgive your sins, shouldn't we not glorify God? If he could take away our sins as far as the east is to the west and say they're gone forever, and we've received that forgiveness, shouldn't we glorify God by our lives because he's done for us what no one else could ever do? This happens, and I want you to see in verse 26, and this man departed to his house, and what did he do? He carried that bed. Do you think maybe he took that bed and he put it up on a mantle at his home just so he could always look at that bed that carried him and just say, "That's what my God has done for me"? And he glorified God. Should some of us be glorifying God because although God might not have struck us to make us paraplegics, God has still graced us and forgiven us, although we maybe have deserved that similar punishment, right? Should we not glorify God for that? Not only did this individual glorify God, but then all the people were amazed. It means to be beyond themselves. Have you ever been there? God has just done something and it's just so great, it's so amazing that you go beyond yourself. You almost, if you will, want to jump out of your own skin. That's what the group did who saw what God did, and they glorified God. But this was the result, everybody, and this is what should happen in your life and my life. They were filled with fear. Remember this. You might walk in here today, but if you choose to disobey God and you persist in sin, God might say, "I'm going to take you up on it. You've made your bed. Now you need to lie in it." God can do that, can he not? And he's just in doing that. See, when you're like me, and maybe you've just had that one instant where you can go back in time, when God wanted to get your attention, and he says to you personally, if you ever mess up big time, you won't get a second chance to make a first impression, right? And you know what I'm talking about. God knows how to get our attention, and to let us know that he's real serious with us. When that happens, I'm telling you, you just say, "God, I'm putting my hand to the plow, and I'm not looking back. I know the direction I need to take, and nothing is going to cause me to go on a detour. Keep me." Filled with fear, Proverbs 23:17. Get this one. Apply this one. Do not let your heart envy sinners. I don't care what the secular rappers are doing. I don't care what the models are doing out there that the world is following and enamored with, and the Hollywood celebs and what they think. I don't care what they think. Jesus says, and this is so important, don't let your heart envy sinners. They should not be the people we are looking up to. I don't care how much money they have or how much beauty. I don't care how many plastic surgeries they've had. I don't care if they live in a lap of luxury. If they don't follow my God, if they don't love my God, if they don't serve my God, that's not my model. Amen? Do not let your heart envy sinners, but in the fear of the Lord continue all day long. And as these individuals were filled with fear, this is what they said. We have seen strange things today. That word strange is a hapax legomenon. Bet you didn't know that. Means it's only used once in the Greek New Testament. And you know the English word that derives from the word strange? It's paradox. Paradox. What is a paradox? It's usually made up of two opposing things, but yet seems to show truth. I mean, how can Jesus be God and man? It doesn't seem to make sense. It seems to be, if you will, logically unacceptable, but yet it's true. See, the way for the Christian to have life is through death, dying to self. The way to be rich before God is to give everything away. The way to please God is saying, my life is worth nothing. I'm going to live for everyone else. See, they're all paradoxes. And the world is perplexed by these things, but these individuals saw a paradox. And they were marveling at God, and now they're standing back and they're going, whoa. Think about all the paradoxes. This is, in closing, the words from Michael Card's God's Own Fool. There are two ways to see a fool in the Bible. Number one is when someone says in his heart, there is no God, practical atheism. That person's a fool who lives as if there's no God. But there's the second way, when we live for God and everybody around us think we're nuts. They think we're fools. Because we're sacrificing the here and now for the life that we can't see in the future. That's the second kind of fool. That's the kind, if you will, of fool Jesus made himself. That's the kind of fool that you and I are to be today from the world standard, where they look at us and they just shake their heads and they go, ah. They fast, they pray, they give their money to the poor. They care for other people. They read their Bibles. They shut their doors and they pray. They love each other. And when one has a need, they meet the needs of the other. And the world's out there just shaking their heads, looking at us going, they're just a bunch of idiots. God's own fool. Seems I've imagined him all of my life as the wisest of all of mankind. But if God's holy wisdom is foolish to men, he must have seemed out of his mind. For even his family said he was mad, and the priest said a demon's to blame. But God, in the form of this angry young man, could not have seemed perfectly sane. When we in our foolishness thought we were wise, he played the fool, and he opened our eyes. When we in our weakness believed we were strong, he became helpless to show we were wrong. And so we follow God's own fool. For only the foolish can tell. Believe the unbelievable and come be a fool as well. So come lose your life for a carpenter's son, for a madman who died for a dream, and you'll have the faith his first followers had, and you'll feel the weight of the beam. So surrender to hunger to say you must know. Have the courage to say, I believe, for the power of paradox opens your eyes and blinds those who say they can see. So we follow God's own fool, for only the foolish can tell. Believe the unbelievable and come be a fool as well. Let me challenge you. Will you bow your heads? Would you talk to God for just a moment here? My friends, faith must proceed, go before forgiveness of sin. Let me tell you, first of all, who you are. You're a sinner. It means that God has had a standard that you are not able to meet, nor I. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're sinners. Let me tell you your destination. It's death and hell. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You and I, if we don't know Jesus Christ, are on the path to hell. You will physically die and then be separated from God's presence, put in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever if you remain on that course. So that's who we are. That's what we deserve. But what has God done for us? God sent Jesus Christ. The one who didn't know sin personally. He was tempted like you and me, my friend, but he did not give in to it. Jesus Christ became the perfect sacrificial lamb. He went to the cross. He didn't take his own sin. He took your sin and my sin upon himself. And right now, where you are sitting, if you will put your faith, your trust, your belief in Jesus Christ, and would you just in the quiet of your heart, my friend, tell God what he already knows? Would you tell him I'm a sinner? He knows that. Would you tell him that? God, you know all the bad things I've done. I confess that to you. I turn away from it. But then will you also tell him, I believe. I have faith that Jesus Christ died for my sin personally. Would you tell him that? Furthermore, would you tell him that right now, by faith, I claim the gift of eternal life. Since Jesus died for my sin and was raised from the dead, I take right now by faith that gift. Would you take that gift to yourself? And my friends, I give you this promise based on the word of God. The moment you believe on Jesus, as far as the east is from the west, he'll remove your sins. You want to be clean? Do you want him to forgive you for all your past transgressions, your sin? Would you just put your faith in him right now? Would you do that? Would you say, Jesus, I believe in you, in your death and resurrection for me. I receive right now the gift of eternal life. With no one looking, if you have just put your faith in Jesus Christ, would you just raise your hand so I see who you are, just so I know to pray for you? Would you just raise your hand? Thank you. Thank you. Are there others? God bless you. Thank you. Is there anyone else that says, hey, I just put my faith in Christ. I needed that forgiveness of sins. That's just what I've done. Thank you. Is there anyone else today who wants to put their faith, their trust in Christ and him alone for salvation? Would you do that now? And for those of us who know him, are you ready for the world to call us what they call Jesus, God's own fool? Are you ready to live by the power of paradox? Things that seem to contradict, but we know are necessary in order to be pleasing to God. Things like prayer and Bible study and fellowship and faith and giving and making those things a priority where the world thinks we're mad. Would you come and be God's own fool too? If that's your desire with no one looking, would you just raise that hand and say, Pastor, that's where I want to be. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you all so much. God bless you. Let's pray.